titled God's Invitations to the World. And I think one of the greatest invitations in the Bible is found in Isaiah chapter 1 and 18. And it was given during this time of spiritual darkness in the land of Israel. The invitation here today, I've entitled our message, The Invitation to Cleansing, because it is just a very, it's a very plain spoken verse that God extends to his people. Keep in mind, when you read Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 in just a moment, keep in mind it was written to the people of God. It was written to those who already had been called to follow him. And God's calling them back and he's saying, come now and let us reason together. If we were to take the time, and we were not going to today, but if we were to take the time to read the first 17 verses, you have a very clear description of what's been going on in the nation of Israel. I'd like to, by way of introduction this morning, just briefly summarize what's going on. If you want, while I'm speaking, you might even read down. While I'm talking, you can read down through those first 17 verses. You'll see exactly what God is saying. You start there in verse number 2 and you find out that these people are in open rebellion against the Lord. When you get to verse number 3, you find that they have refused to acknowledge God. And God says this, they are spiritually anyway, they're spiritually dumber than animals. Not even, God's saying, even creation acknowledges who I am. Verse number 4, they forsook the Lord and provoked him to anger. Verse 5, they refused to respond to the Lord's chastisement. Verse 5 and 6 says that they're spiritually sick. They desperately needed God's help. Verse 7 and 8, their land was filled with violence. That was never God's plan for Israel. Verses 9 and 10, he compares them, if you can believe this, he compares the nation of Israel to the wickedness that was found in Sodom and Gomorrah. Verses 11 through 15, God delineates all of their religious rituals and says, those things are an abomination to me because they're just outward actions and not reflective at all of your heart. All of these things lead God to come to this conclusion. He's indicted them. He's charged them, if you will. You go back to verse number 9, you find out the only thing saving them from God just handling business is there's a small remnant of faithful people in the nation of Israel that are still following God. Do you remember Abraham asked God, if there were just 10 righteous people, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And God said he would. Remember that? Here in chapter 1 of Isaiah, God is only sparing Israel because there's a small remnant of righteous people. And I look at our country today and I can't help but think the only reason God just hasn't opened up his terrible judgment on our country more than he has is because there's a remnant of faithful Christians still serving the Lord. Stay faithful. Your Christian living just might be the only thing holding back the very detrimental judgment of God on the United States of America. So stay faithful to him. Well, these verses describe 2,800 years ago in the land of Israel, but I think you'll agree with me. It sounds a lot like our country today. But after all of these charges and after all of these indictments are made against Israel by God, and he's absolutely right. I mean, they've forsaken God and they've turned their back on him and they're rebelling. And what they're doing religiously is making God sick. But then an amazing scene is revealed in verse number 18, when God opens the door for them to come back, and he says in chapter 1 and verse number 18 to these people that he's just indicted, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. After all these things, God is willing to take them back. And he wants to make things right. Instead of turning to God, they turned away from him. And I think you find in this verse a truth that runs throughout the whole Bible. And the truth is this. People will not seek the Lord until they are first sought by the Lord. People will not love the Lord until they are first loved by the Lord. We're not seekers. There's a misconception in the world today. People are not seeking after God, and if they are, it's because he first drew them. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. The scripture says this, describing mankind. They are all gone out of the way. They've turned everyone to their own way. So if someone says that they're a seeker and they're genuinely seeking God, it's because God sought them out. He's drawing them to himself, and I hope they respond to him. Well, God goes after his people here. He sought them out, and he always makes the first move in reconciling with man. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1 that you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people can't do anything. But God comes after us. We want to elevate ourselves. And we don't like to believe that we are depraved. We have, I'm a good person. If a preacher says this, you ever heard a preacher say this? And I hope you say yes, because I've said it before. Any person is capable of any sin. Now, whether or not you like hearing that, whether or not I like hearing that, that's irrelevant. That is truth. Any person is capable of any sin. And a lot of people don't like to hear that. And they'll say this, and I hope you're not one of them, but people say this. Well, I would never, and fill in the blank. And I'm not trying to pick a fight with you this morning, but yes, you would. You're capable of it, and I'm capable of it. That's the depravity of our sin. That's God says this, our skin being as scarlet, or our sin being red like crimson. That's who we are. The best of men, you've heard that before, the best of men are but men at their best. And that's all. Anyone is capable of any sin. But the Bible said, well, can we do this? I've got time. Just in case you don't agree with me, hold your finger here to Isaiah 1, but turn over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 3. Any person is capable of any sin. Romans chapter 3 is the scriptural foundation for this. Look at verse number 10. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. And if you didn't know what none meant, the Holy Spirit says, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is an accurate description of mankind without Jesus Christ. We're not seeking after him. He seeks after us. So this is the truth. Man doesn't come to God unless God comes to man. And he does. Aren't you glad he does? There was a guy named, that wasn't Mac Taunton, that was Squire Parsons that sang that song, He Came to Me. I love that song. He came to me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me, Squire said. Well, he gives us this invitation to come to him. Isaiah 1 is describing all these wicked people. Good news is that God's not willing to leave me dirty in my sin and unforgiven. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to make a way whereby I could be cleansed. And Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 could be true in my life, and it can be true in your life. I hope it already is. I hope you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. This verse today is going to be our focus. We may refer to others, but we're going to look at this verse in detail. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, God's great invitation to cleansing. Let's pray and ask God to bless our short time together this morning, and then we'll dive into this. Father, thank you for not leaving me lost in sin and unsaved. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to die for sins that I committed. You were sinless and hung on a cross so that I could be free from sin. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for convicting me, even as a boy, of my need for a Savior. And my testimony could be repeated in this room dozens and dozens of times, Lord. We are all grateful for the salvation you've given to us. I pray for those today that might be joining us online or sitting in this room that don't know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. I pray for the Christian that might be in this room who's not walking with you like he or she should. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do your work today in every one of our hearts. I have to come to you for cleansing every day. You know me. You know my tendencies and you know my nature. And Lord, I pray that we'd be quick to accept your invitation for cleansing. Bless our time together. Help me not to waste time. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to communicate today what you would have said to Faith Baptist Church. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's get right into this. This is the invitation, and we're going to look at different aspects of it this morning. Here's the first one. I want you to see, first of all, the intensity of this invitation, the intensity of it. The Bible says, come, in verse number 18. That's the first word. That is, for you grammar nerds, that's an imperative, isn't it? It's a command. He says, come. That's not a request. It's a command to us to come to him. God reached out to these wayward Jews, these that he had done so much for. And he invites them. He commands them, calls them back to himself. And that's amazing because God knew how they'd been living. Verses 1 through 15. God knew who they were. And he still called them back to himself. He knew how they treated his law. He knew how they were treating his prophets. He knew how they had left him and forsaken him, how wicked they'd become, like Sodom and Gomorrah. But he still loved them, and he still addressed them with an invitation of grace and mercy. Come, he said. Let us reason together. I want you to know that invitation still stands. It stands to a race that God created in a perfect world and created perfectly, and it's extended to a race of human beings that have turned their back on God. I was talking, I think it was Josh and I were talking earlier this week, and we were talking about how the fact that America is not a Christian nation. We need to be careful about just saying we're a Christian nation. Most of Americans are on their way to hell. We had a wonderful beginning. We were built on some fine Christian principles. But we are passing laws and legalizing things today that God says is an abomination. It's not just sin. God has a special category for certain sins, and the category is called abominations. And not every sin is an abomination, but we are passing laws that are legalizing what God says an abomination, and we turn around and we say, well, thank God I live in a Christian nation. You don't, and I don't. And yet this invitation still stands to Americans. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. This is an intense invitation because it's given to people that really don't deserve it. The Jews didn't deserve this invitation. God had blessed them. He brought them. Remember, he brought them out of Egypt with all of those 10 plagues that God nailed Egypt with. God brought them out clearly through the Red Sea, over the River Jordan, gave them the land of Canaan, gave them David as their king, a man after God's own heart. God had blessed them in so many ways, given them farms that they did not plant, houses. Remember that? He said, I give you houses that you didn't build. And they turned their back on him. They didn't deserve that invitation. And yet he gave it to him. God has blessed the United States in so many different ways, we can't hardly count them. And yet we've spurned all of that. And yet God still says, come. The intensity of the invitation. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, it's given to people that don't deserve it. And yet God is as sincere and as earnest and as urgent as he can be. Come now. And let us reason together, he says. The intensity of it. I want you to know this invitation, that God extends, and I mentioned this already, but first of all, this invitation is to lost people around the world. God always invites lost people to come to him. John chapter 7 and verse 37 says, Jesus is speaking, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." In Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." This invitation is to the lost people of the world. Have you accepted that invitation? I hope, if you're here this morning, I hope that you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. I hope you have been saved, and there's no doubt in your mind that if God took you out of this world today, you would be in the very presence of Jesus Christ. This invitation is to the lost people of the world. But second, this invitation is to the wayward children of God. You know, oftentimes, in fact, almost every time that I hear Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 preached, I always hear it as a salvation message only. But it's not. It's also written to you and me as Christians. When we choose to go our own way and our hearts get stained with sin, and God calls us back to himself, God always invites the backslidden to return to him. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, a verse many of us in here might be able to quote, where God says, "If my people, which are called by my name," he's not talking about lost people now, "if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way," these are my people, these are God's people, "if they'll turn from their wicked way," he says, "then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God always invites the wayward Christian back to himself. You have the parable of the prodigal son in the New Testament. He was already a son. He was just wayward. James, or 1 John rather, chapter 1 and verse 9, if we, Christians, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you wayward this morning? Is God pleased with your spiritual condition? Are you pursuing things outside of the will of God, Christian? God says, "Come now and let us reason together." He calls us back. God knew that Israel was in deep spiritual trouble here, and they were. I mean, those first 15 verses of this chapter are absolutely plain in their language. God knew they were in deep spiritual trouble, and he reaches out and calls them back. "Come," he says, and that's true in our life. God knows our spiritual condition, and yet he calls us back. The lost think they're doing fine on their own. They're living in sin. They're bebopping on through life like nothing is wrong between them and God. God knows differently. He knows that there is judgment waiting for them. The backslidden Christian treat their salvation like it's a get out of jail free card. I believe, and you need to know this, I believe 100% in the eternal security of the believer. Once you get saved, genuinely saved, you can never be lost again. You are born into the family of God. Your spiritual DNA has changed, and you can't change that. If you've been genuinely saved, you're saved forever. But we take that sometimes, and we run with it. Well, I can't lose my salvation. And we justify our sin with it. God help us when we do that. Paul says, don't you use your liberty in Christ as a license to sin, licensure. He says, don't you be using that in abusive ways. Your salvation and my salvation is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. If we have been born into the family of God, we are expected to live like we're a member of the family of God. We're to follow in the steps of Jesus. We sing that song here at our church sometimes, "Footsteps of Jesus." We're to follow in the way that he walked, in the way he talked, in the way that he lived. And the Christian thinks he can get away and she can get away with certain sins and living however they choose. God is not content to let his children walk in sinfulness. He's not going to do it. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 says, if you're his, he will chasten you in that sin. So God knows our spiritual condition, and he still invites us back to himself. That's the intensity of this invitation. You have a holy God who reaches out to unholy people and says, come and let us reason together. Not only the intensity, the immediacy. I have to keep my I words there. So intensity, immediacy. What do you mean by that? I mean, this is an urgent invitation. Did you see what he said there? He said in verse number 18, come now. Come right now. He didn't say come when you feel like it or come when it's convenient or come after you've given it some thought. He said come now. There is to be no delay here. If you're not saved, be saved today. If you're not walking with God, Christian, like you should, rectify that today. He says, come now. He sees their condition. He knows the condemnation that's coming for the lost. He knows the consequences that are coming for the backslidden Christian. So he says, come now and turn around. Leave that way. If you're not right with God, change it. Change the way you're thinking. Someone said, sin, especially of the flesh, blinds us to its consequences. And I think one of the reasons that Christians continue walking in sin, or one of the reasons that lost people don't come to Christ, one of the reasons is because they fail to recognize the consequences of the path that they're on. I think they fail to do that. I think if lost people could see what waits for them, I think they would run as fast as they could to God. If they really believed hell. Do you remember when Jonathan Edwards, you remember that story? None of you were here. I don't think some of you were here. When Jonathan Edwards preached that incredible message, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Do you remember that story about the delivery of that sermon? How that Jonathan Edwards couldn't hardly see. He was nearly blind. So when he preached that message, he had to hold the book up like this so he could see his notes, and he couldn't see what was happening in the congregation. And in the congregation, as he preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit fell so hard on the people present that they were gripping the pews and shaking them in front of them. And then they began to cry out and begged him to stop preaching that message. They were scared to death. I think if sinners could see the consequences of dying without Christ, they would run to God. I think if Christians could see the heartache and the detriment that waits for them if they continue in a backslidden path, I think they'd turn around, they'd run to God. Sin blinds us to the consequences, though. So instead of humbling ourselves and coming to God, we stay away, we let pride take over. I'm not going to make that decision public. And so we stop. All the while, God is saying, come, come. And yet sin keeps us from doing just that. Whether it's the unsaved or it's the wayward Christian, if we could see what lies ahead, we'd turn and we would take God up on his invitation to come. God knows how bad the results of disobedience and rebellion are in his children. He knows the results that await the lost person. There ought to be more preaching on hell and the consequences of dying unsaved today than there are in churches. The reality of hell hasn't gone away because preachers have quit preaching it. The truth that more are going to go to hell than go to heaven is not going to change because preachers quit preaching that. Jesus himself said, many take the road to destruction. Few find the road to life. Those truths don't change just because you and I get our feelings hurt by the truth of hell. That doesn't change truth. God knows how bad the results of disobedience and rebellion are, so he calls the wayward ones to come to him and to come without delay. Why? Because delay is dangerous. He says, come and come now. Come now. Genesis, listen to these verses. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Proverbs 27, 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Hebrews 4, 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Do you hear the urgency in that? The immediacy in that? Do it today. Don't harden your hearts. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Many of you have heard this verse. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. There's the immediacy of this invitation, the urgency of it. Come and come now. Well, there's the intensity, the immediacy, there's the intimacy of it. I love this invitation because it's intimate to me personally. It's intimate to you personally. He says, let us reason together. God puts himself right there with me. Come now, let us reason together. That phrase, by the way, let us reason together, that's a legal phrase. God is inviting them to do this. He's already laid out the indictment, hasn't he? He's laid out his evidence. He's laid out indisputable evidence of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel in verses 1 through 15. God says, let's examine the evidence and come to an agreement based on what we see. This isn't a debate that's taking place on the bar of justice. Let me just stop there. How foolish would that be for us to go to God and demand justice? Now, if you think that's a good plan, you just go ahead and help yourself, but Mark's not getting in that line. I do not want justice. There's an old preacher. His name is John Gill. John Gill lived back in the 17th century. He pastored the same church that Charles Haddon Spurgeon would pastor 100 years later, but it was under a different name. It wasn't called the Metropolitan Tabernacle at the time. John Gill pastored there for 51 years. And he was not the longest pastor at that church. Can you believe that? There was somebody else that pastored there for 58 years, another pastor for 51 years, a guy that pastored there for 61 years. Spurgeon came along and he only stayed for 38 years. John Gill is one of the greatest theologians unknown in Baptist circles today. John Gill on Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 said this, when the Lord was pleased to encourage them to draw near to him and to come with reason with him, it was not at the bar of his justice. There is no reasoning with him there. None can contend with him or answer him. If he marks iniquity and strict justice, none can stand before him. But at the bar of mercy, at the throne of grace, there the righteous may dispute with him from his declarations and promises, as well as come with boldness to him, and at the altar and sacrifice of Christ, and at the fountain of his blood. Isn't that a great saying? We don't go to the bar of justice. Nobody can argue, debate, negotiate with God at the bar of justice. The evidence is stacked against us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's set justice aside. He says that we come to him at the bar of mercy, and there we can debate with God based on his declarations and his promises. God, you said if we would come and reason together, you'd wash our sins away. God, you said if we confess our sins, you'd be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God, you said whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, at the bar of mercy, we argue from the platform of God's promises. At the bar of justice, you're going to try to argue from the merits of your goodness, and you're going to fail. and so am I. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. He invites you and I to come together and meet him at the throne of grace, at the bar of mercy. Isaiah chapter 1 is a picture of two parties that are in contract, Israel and God. Israel has not lived up to their end of the contract, and God, as the offended party, has initiated legal proceedings against Israel. And he has presented, in those first 15 verses, he's presented an airtight case against them and has a mountain of evidence to support the indictment. There is no way they're walking away from this. And what you learn in verses 1 through 17, Israel is in deep trouble. And just when it looks hopeless for them, and they're being compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, just when it looks hopeless, the prosecution makes this astounding offer. Why don't we get together and talk and see if we can just wipe this whole thing away? That is an incredible invitation in Ephesians or in Isaiah 1:18. The prosecuting attorney says, come and let us reason together. It wasn't an invitation to debate their guilt. It was an invitation to wipe it all away. That's what God's inviting you to. Do you see how personal that is? In order for me to walk with God, I've got to be in agreement with him. Isn't that what Amos 3:3 says? Can two walk together except they be in agreement? God's trying to get us back together. In Ephesians 1:18, here's what God did. He gave them an opportunity to confess their wrongness and his rightness. He gave them an opportunity to confess and to repent and offered them the opportunity to settle out of court. That's what they need to do. That's what you and I need to do. If they confess with him, you know the word Bible, the Bible word confess, you know that means to agree with. When you see the word confess in the Bible, read agree with. If we agree with God about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. God says that's sinful. If we agree, say, you're right, God, I'm sinful in that. If we'll agree with God, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When you read the word repent in the Bible, that word means to turn around and go the opposite direction. And if this is a sinful way for me to go, I need to turn around and go that way. I turn away from my sin. We are to confess and we are to repent. And that's what he's inviting us to do here. Confess our sins, repent from them. God's saying, God's giving this wonderful, intimate invitation. Let's walk together. Come and let us reason together, he says. And may I say this to you? His invitation it's intimate because it's individual. He speaks to you as a person, not collectively as a family or as a political party or as a church or as a civic organization. He speaks to you individually. He convicts me of my sin, not of your sin. You're on your own. I've got enough of Mark Campbell to take care of. He convicts me of my sin and convicts you of your sin. And it's an intimate invitation he's giving. He calls us, the Bible says, through the work of his Holy Spirit. And he points out areas in my life with which he disagrees. This is in you, Mark, but it's not part of who I am. This is in your mind. This comes out of your mouth, but that's not part of who I am, Mark. So let's work on that. I am to confess that. Lord, you're right. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have said that. You're right. And then I should repent. I'm going to walk away from that type of thinking or that type of attitude or that type of speech. I confess and I repent. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever left? And I have. So it's kind of a rhetorical question. Have you ever left a service and thought, man, that preacher was talking right to me. I wonder who he's been talking to. And I look over at my wife and I think, has she talked to that preacher before he spoke? Who talked to him and told him about me? That's not the preacher. That's the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know your sin. But you do. And God does. And he, through the Holy Spirit, comes and he extends this invitation. Just come back to me. Well, that preacher's been checking up on me. No, he hasn't. God does all the time, though. Remember from our study on the attributes of God, God is omnipresent and he's omniscient. He's everywhere at one time and he knows everything that can be known. And you can't escape, nor can I, the scrutiny of a God who is both omnipresent and omniscient. God knows us and he gets my number sometimes. And he may do that through the preaching of the word. He may do it through the reading of a passage that has nothing to do with my sin. And yet the Holy Spirit takes that passage and says, Mark, this is not right between you and God. It's an intimate invitation he's giving you. I want to be with you, God says. It's an intimate invitation. The last thing I want you to see is the incredibility of this invitation. I hope you and I never get over the fact that God came for you and God came for me. God, the Creator God, the God who needs nothing, came to you and invited you to come to himself. I don't add to God's glory. He has all the glory without me. He doesn't need my wit. He doesn't need my intellect. He doesn't need my personality. He doesn't need my talent. He doesn't need anything from me. God is full and complete all by himself. And yet God came to me and said, you need to be saved. And he came to you and said, you need to be saved. That's an incredible invitation that a God who is so great would come to you or me. David would say it like this, that he'd come to the likes of you or me. David was one to keep us humble. David looked at all God had done for him and he said, God, who am I that you would do anything like this for me? And when you think of your salvation and when I think of my salvation, our attitude has to be, God, who in the world am I that you would die on the cross for someone like me? It is an incredible invitation, lost person, that God says to you, come and let us reason together. It's an incredible invitation, backslidden Christian, wayward or wandering Christian. It's an incredible invitation that God invites you to come and let us reason together. That's a humbling thought. He uses this idea of red versus white, of crimson and scarlet. The dye that they used back then, this is kind of strange. I don't know if we still do this today. I doubt we do. But you know the dye, the red dye that they got back in this day? They got from an insect. Actually, it was some kind of a grub. And that dye was so permanent that they would get this dye and they would put it on white garments to make them red or whatever. There was no human way possible to get that dye out of that fabric. Now today we've got bleach or other caustic chemicals and we can remove some dyes and things like this, but they didn't have that. And so when they dyed a certain fabric to be crimson or scarlet, what they were doing was saying, this is forever going to be crimson or scarlet. I'm not going to change this color. In fact, I couldn't change this color if I wanted to. It's dyed red. I can't get white back. God used this picture of permanence to describe the stain of Israel's sin. Nothing they could do was going to remove that stain. And nothing you and I can do removes the stain of our sin. And yet, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And obviously his point there is as white wool. Something impossible. It's impossible to get rid of those sins on my own. I can't make that fabric white again. I can't make my heart clean again. God says, if you'll come and reason with me, we can do that. I can do that. I can do what you can't do. Whiter than snow, pure as wool. Only he could do it. Rituals weren't going to do it. Religion wasn't going to do it. The rejection of the idea, well, I just don't believe in that. That doesn't matter. That sin stain is still going to be there. None of those things would do it. The only hope that they had was the invitation of God saying, come now and let us reason together. That was going to take it away. Every person in this room needs to hear this morning. That invitation still stands. It stands for the lost, and it stands for the wayward. If your life isn't what it ought to be before God, come back to him. There is no sin stain in your life or mine that is greater than the grace of God. I don't care what's in your past. You say, well, you have no idea. No, and I don't want it. I told you a minute ago, I've got enough to deal with who Mark Campbell is. I don't want an idea of your past. But I'll still say to you on the authority of God's word, there is no sin in your life greater than the grace of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm so glad God put that little word much in there. It didn't just more abound, it much more abounded. Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says that as believers we've been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of Jesus. Justified means to have all sinful records removed. It's not that you've been declared innocent, it's you've been declared not guilty. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Romans 5:9 and Romans 8 chapter 1, both of them say that we are cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we will never be under God's condemnation again. Do you hear the message that I'm trying to convey to you this morning? Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The songwriter said this. We sang it this morning. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
The power to free the bound. sun, glory flow, because he lives to make me whole. I owe my life, I owe my all. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he dries every tear that falls. So I come to tell you that he saves, to shout
Now here's the invitation. What have you done with this invitation to cleansing? That's the question. I don't know how better to convey this to you this morning, but I can't help but believe in a number this size that there are people in here on their way to hell today that think they're going to heaven. I can't point you out. I don't know who you are. I just know that the Bible says there's going to be so many people standing before God one day saying, but Lord, we did this and we did this and we did this, and Jesus is going to look at them and they are sincerely thinking they're going to heaven when they die. And yet Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm telling you today, come. As clear as a way I know how. Come and reason with God and find your sins, though they be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If they're red like crimson, he will make them as pure as wool. Come today. Christian, not living like you should. I'm not condemning anybody. Mark's got as many sin problems as you do. I'm just saying there's forgiveness in a God who says, come and let us reason together. Come back to him. Let him take your heavy burden and change it for a light yoke. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor. You're heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. If you're walking today and you're laden down with guilt, you're laden down with sin, you're laden down with worry, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Would you stand with your heads bowed this morning? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great invitation.